As a reminder, there is no classes Thursday and Sunday. We will resume a week from tonight, next Tuesday. Also, the 2017-2018 updated snow list is now being produced. You can find a copy of it behind the door where we have our notes at if you'd like one after class. You won't need it for class. You might get it. The value of these things are getting pretty high. The list gets smaller and smaller every year. One of these days it's going to be unique. So, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening in the doctrine of worship. Pick up Roman numeral 2. All right, as the doctrine will bring out, what we are engaged in now is a form of formal worship. In order for this worship to be acceptable by God in action with honor, it demands that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit as we address the truth of Bible doctrine concerning the very activity we're engaged in. So as is our custom, if you need to rebound, we'll give you time to do so now, so that God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us to the truth, undistorted by the sin nature. Christ's victory on the cross not only provided eternal salvation and deliverance from our sin nature, but also experiential deliverance if we are so willing to employ the rebound technique in said fashion. So we want to make the time count on planet Earth while we're here, living in the angelic conflict, so that we can obviously reap as results in our eternal phase as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing this doctrine by way of the faithful servant of Abraham, who twice in chapter 24 seemed to worship God on a couple of different occasions. And it behooves us to understand what true worship is, since there is obviously, as it is with most doctrine, great distortions out there in the world in regards to certain principles of biblical knowledge that are presented as being anything being less than absolute truth in the matter. Worship is not exempt in regards to distortions. Roman numeral 2 here, we're looking at definition and preliminary considerations concerning worship. We've looked at the primary words in the Hebrew and the Greek that define or mean worship. We saw Webster defines worship on three levels here. One, a prayer, church service, or other rite, showing reverence for a deity. Two, intense love or admiration of any kind. And three, something worshipped. So B, this gives a general overview of worship and indicates it is not restricted to religious activity. It can be used metaphorically, such as to note someone's undying love towards another, but not actually mean that they're worshiping the individual as we understand that. So obviously it's used in a vein outside of what we normally look at the term worship meaning in its most exact and literal sense. So, see, this doctrine will center on biblical worship and its venues of application or misapplication, as it may be, towards God. Obviously, that is where worship counts. And if it's not done correctly, then one is obviously involved in something other than true worship. So, D. Unfortunately, the modern world and church today has lost touch with true worship of God and God's revelation of himself having become lukewarm. We reviewed and looked at Revelation 3, 14 and following again last class when we started this doctrine. To put it within the context of worship, obviously it gives us another level of insight, the impact in regards to these verses. It indicates that the church in the last days during the final generation, the rapture generation, that the church will find itself in a form of worship that is repugnant to God. In fact, the church's temperature at this point in time in history and is definitely going downhill, not coming uphill, is of such that God will end our dispensational privileges and restore Israel back into its rightful place of administration in regard to His God plan, God's plan for their final 7 years. Again, the church does not get yanked out of here as attaboy, you're doing a great job, come on home type of deal. No, the church is yanked out because they are lukewarm. They are not zealous for doctrine. They are not, as we would say, positive to doctrine. And in fact, it is preferred that they would just leave doctrine alone, go do their own thing, than to sit in there in a church and emote and be superficial in regard to God's Word, implementing their own human viewpoint, ideologies, and traditions of men in regards to what they represent as Christianity in that right. And God literally throws up the church in the last days under these conditions. And that denotes, and it just shows metaphorically how repugnant that it is to God, the attitude of the church and its spiritual condition. So denominationalism, among others, sponsors many forms and rituals of worship unauthorized for the church age, along with other traditions of men. Not unlike Jesus finding the condition of Israel spiritually during the first advent, during his ministry. Mainline Judaism had departed from sound Bible doctrine. They've implemented their own traditions of men. And obviously he was challenged in regards to not aligning with the authorities of the church in that respect. And he had to rebuke and rebuff in regard to doctrine and point out to them that their traditions of men in turn violate direct commandments of Scripture. And he gave the example in regards to that as it refers to honor mother and father. And hence, obviously, this is nothing new under the sun, to remove oneself in regards to true Christian biblical Christianity, true biblical worship in regards to God, and adopt some form of pseudo-worship, religiosity, as we would say, in its place. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Romans 10, 2. The Jews, they were a bunch of they were a people that consistently was engaged in application, do, that type of deal, work. But they did, it was knowledge, it was zeal without knowledge. You see this, and it really arouses at least my righteous indignation when I see this, hear these kind of things come out of Christians' mouths. Well, the Bible's not that important. It's their only way to, if you will, defend themselves in regards to someone throwing truth of Scripture at their direction, that because of their lazy approach in regards to the Bible, they have no real understanding in regards to God's plan, and hence they try to brush it off. Well, you know, what's important is that you just love Jesus. See? That's all that's important. We all love Jesus. We all love one another and get along real good with one another, see? And you have that spins off of that, all kind of spurious activities from the church, such as ecumenicalism and things of this nature. As Revelation said, pure gold's out there, but it's going to be hard to find. The command, the exhortation to buy from me pure gold refined by fire. Well, doctrine's free. It looks at the fact that it's going to take a little bit more energy than the lukewarm crowd has in their seeking of God. they're seeking falls short in regards to reaching the plateau of what is considered to be true polyvocation phase 2. And we see, and we saw that in the Gospel of John, pseudo-seekers, people that intermingle their own ideas of why they want to be part of the ministry or whatever, even Jesus' ministry, as he proclaimed in regards to even miracles and things of that, and people that gathered around him, they were simply there to be amazed. They were enthralled in regards to the miracles, etc., but they weren't there to hear the sound teaching that he otherwise is proclaiming in regards to his ministry. See? So people may approach doctrine or may come to sound doctrine for any number of reasons. If it's for the right reason, it'll become evident. So all the sub-organizations, spin-off of churches, and again, our country is rampant with this stuff. You can hardly go without a week without getting phone calls from one of these types of organizations, you know, trying to merchandise the Word of God on one level or another, you know, wanting to come and let us use your pulpit so we can spread our garbage over to your sheep. Right. You picked the wrong guy for that one. See. Ad nauseum, ad nauseum. That's the way it is. One of the tests in regards to being positive in the last days, at least from my perception, truly is more or less four walls test for immense fellowship outside of small pockets, very small pockets of population otherwise. A true fellowship. F, this is where we left off. Also, many believe worship is only formal, as in a church. In other words, you got to be in a church building. They refer to the building as a church, like a temple or a tabernacle. And that genuflecting, that's going through motions, such as bowing, things of that nature. Mood setting, you see this in all kinds of churches. Examples, that's why they would have stained glass windows to inspire. Provide a sense of awe at the beauty, man-made beauty, like they can copy the beauty of God Himself. You know, come on, give me a break. You know, all these things, steeples. You know, steeple is nothing more than a phallic symbol that's being converted to Christianity under their traditions of what they wanted to make it mean now. They used to put steeples on prostitute temples and things of this nature to give everybody, say, oh, here's the deal. Now, they didn't have red lights back then, but still it had its desired effect. They knew where they was going. See. Stained glass windows, lighting, you know, soft lighting, mood lighting, religious music. All the altar calls, dimming the lights. They used to do that for communion in our churches, our funding churches I used to go to. Got to set that mood just right. Got to make it mysterious, mystic. Ooh, here's the Holy Ghost. You know, here we go. And you go, really, well, what's all this mean? What's happening? You know, all these things. You know, when I say religious music, there's a place for proper doctrinal music to be sung. But often churches replace their doctrine with music programs, their cantatas, their Christmas specials, you know, representing holidays not authorized for the church to represent. All distractions. Of course, they'd argue otherwise. Icons. You can go in any Catholic church and see this. The statues of Mary, the apostles and stuff, you know, the medallions that people like to wear for good luck. The cross itself, you know, people, I used to do that. even though part of me is saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian and this represents this, but on the other end of the coin, you can't help it. You go, I feel a little bit luckier today because I've got my cross on. Yeah. That's just the way it is when you don't understand these things. So all these things are just men implementing the really side distractions from doctrine. It really is a result of an admixture of trying to hang on to the age of Israel dispensationally, administratively, and trying to fulfill the church age responsibilities and role imperatives. That's where a lot of this comes from. Altars, temples, churches call their places temples, things of this nature. Well, if you're going to do it, let's sacrifice some animals. Let's make it good, make it real. Point F here, before I get off too far here. Too many believe worship is only foremost in a church of that genuflecting, mood setting. Emotionalism, that's a big one. The rah, 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 or make them feel guilty, make them feel sorry. Guilt people to the altar. Guilt people saved. People will try all kinds of tactics rather than simply letting their volition and truth operate together according to their volition. See? Informal readings of Scripture. That's their nod to God. They'll get up and read some passages out of the Bible, but they do it without any depth of understanding, generally speaking. And people regard all these things, or some, or in any combination, that there are essential elements to Christian worship. If you don't have these things, then there's no real worship. See? Why you go in certain churches, people bow down before they go into the pews and doing the signs of the cross in the Catholicism and other aspects. See, that's where worship goes. It goes on. Then you have the idea that if you're out of that environment, see, to them worship's environment. If you're out of that environment, then you're not obligated in regards to God and worship. See how the SCA works on these things? Is a form of rationalization. I guess coming up with the holidays is probably about as good a time as any to review this doctrine, look at this doctrine. The truth of worship is that it is a way of life. It is a way of life and can be exercised in both formal and informal settings. Just as we saw Abraham's servant. He was not in some temple under some oak tree, the oaks of Mamre, as if the oaks have anything to do actually with the worship apart from whatever Abraham may use it for in memoriam or recall regards to things. God answered his prayer. He recognized God's hand in, and immediately he fell down and he worshiped God. Spontaneous, see. It's part of his function, a daily function right there on the spot. And then he does it again later, as we saw. So H, genuine worship of God always involves two elements. God the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, that is truth. And obviously, John 4:24 makes it very clear that God is spirit, and therefore this is spiritual information that's been passed down to us in the Scriptures. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, in those spheres. For us in the church age, in spirit, has additional ideas of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. We become our own temples, so to speak. Our bodies do. And hence, with God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence at the point of salvation, we are at a point that at any act of confession, immediately we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and we're in a state of worship. See, when we're following the truth of Bible doctrine. If you don't have those two elements, intact, functioning appropriately, then the worship is written off as that less than acceptable to God. All right, so three, we'll tackle it first under the concept of false worship. You understand what false worship is, then true worship obviously becomes clearer. So A, the Bible teaches us that mankind is drawn to worship someone or something. They may not go to a church. They are not part of any religious organization. You know, just some hell-raising hillbilly living out there in the hills. If they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, then they have adopted the principle of worshiping the creation, his creatures, rather than the Creator himself in this respect. That's a Romans 1:24-25 passage in that area. Makes it very clear under God consciousness. You don't have to have icons. Worship, simply you have to have an object to worship. Any object will do to perform an act of worship. And if it's anything less than the very person of God, the Godhead, as we understand it, as the Bible so dictates it, then it's obviously erroneous. So B, false worship parallels idolatry. So to understand, again, to bring to surface, bring to light, you know, often concepts can be somewhat muddled in regards to Old Testament teachings and things of this nature, and even New Testament teachings, such as idolatry, that somehow in idolatry you got to have a graven image for you to be engaged in idolatry. In other words, you've got to carve something out of stone or wood or whatever. See? Well, that is not true. Paul makes it very clear that the image is nothing. It's a non-entity. What's evil about it is the concept, the principles, the ideology behind that image that the people are aligning themselves with, attaching themselves to, engaging in worship. And that is idolatry. So false worship runs parallel with idolatry. If you got false worship, you got some form of idolatry going on somewhere, and vice versa. 2 Kings 21:21. Kings of Israel, Judah, they'd be back and forth on this. By all accounts, it seems that the majority of kings failed miserably in their spiritual responsibility before God. And a few of them did all right. And the country found itself in reversionism, and a king had to come in and had to straighten it all up. A positive king might show up and do it right. So you have it back and forth. But in light of this, 2 Kings 21:21, Ammon here, who succeeds Manasseh as king, verse 19, 22 years old when he became king, reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Joppa. Star Wars. Oh, just kidding. 20, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Like father, like son. For he walked in all the way that his father had walked, and served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. His path of life was one of pursuit of idolatry, which coupled with that pursuit then resulted in false worship. Worshiping of idols in life. Psalm 97:7. the psalmist in recognition and exalting the true God. Verse 7, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. Again, that is the representation of their ideology, the graven image. With modern technology, graven images often come out in symbolic forms today. You can find certain symbols on certain companies that produce a certain even evil ideologies in their symbolism. That becomes their image, see. It may be some other organization, their badge of and symbol of their organization, see. That can be the graven image. But in ancient times, obviously, this, and as we see in hardcore paganism, they would actually make certain idols of animals or other humans or distortions of beasts and humans as their images. And he says, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. For those who hold up the St. Michael medallion, look what I wear. Or pick some other aspect of image that is designed, developed by man that they hold to. And that's their pursuit in life. That's what they hold as highest priority. Let these be ashamed. And at the Bema Seat, you're going to find believers who will find much shame because they fell into this mold. Worship Him, that's the true God. All you gods, a little G. See? All these things are promoted by the doctrine of demons. You'll find a demon behind every one of them in regards to this philosophy and promotion of ideology. Isaiah 2, 8 and 20. This is prophetic, looking towards the millennial rule in regards to Jerusalem in their previous days of reversionism as the church reigned beforehand and the final years of the Great Tribulation. Verse 7, their land has also been filled with silver and gold, there is no end to their treasures. Land has also been filled with horses, there are in their chariots. Verse 8, noting their wealth, their military. And Israel hardly has any competition, truly, from his neighbors around in either of those areas. Especially combined. Their land, verse 8, has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Maybe their idols is their new nuclear missiles and weaponry system. Who knows? You can turn anything to an idol. That this comes before Bible doctrine, whatever. Verse 20. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. During the millennial reign, those who may have lived beforehand and followed those that survived the trib, etc., they'll crap can them, to use a moderate term. All these ways and means and images of false worship. Under reversion, recovery, and maximum positive volition during the millennial rule. Again, you got to understand these in context. Ezekiel 23:49. Sins of Israel falls upon those in charge, much as responsibility. Verse 49, your lewdness will be requited upon you. It'll come back on your head. And you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord God. As he overturns the dark world of false worship and idolatry, eventually. And he does throughout history at different occasions. Revelation 9:20, that we see idolatry correlating with worship in these verses. The main idea. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues under the sixth trumpet did not repent or change their mind of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood that represented their demonic ideology that contradicts Bible doctrine and that which they place as their priority in life, however, whatever image it may come out to be, which they which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They had no real life. So false worship correlates with or parallels idolatry. See, idolatry finds its avenue of expression via the indwelling SCA. Another doctrine, essential, a basic doctrine to understanding the Christian life and to remain on balance in alignment with God, the fact that our fleshly body is by nature evil. And the sin nature, the old man, the old sin nature, as it's also called, or flesh, or simply sin on occasion, is that which salivates in different lust patterns. That brings about then the objects in our own thinking that we want to lunge for or embrace or set up and make that which our highest priority in life in these conditions. Galatians 5:19 through 21. The deeds, the works of the flesh are evident. Starts off, which are immorality, that's sexual in connotation, illicit sex, that which is outside of marriage, impurity, may obviously emphasize a mental attitude. How one communicates in regards to sexual situations, to be impure in thought, etc. Sensuality, how one acts, even though direct fornication may not be going on, one can still be sensual. Our whole world is filled with sensuality. And now you got half of them screaming that somebody took them up on it. And in the list, 20, idolatry. Idolatry is in the list of SE activities. And that further indicates that idolatry to establish an entity in principle. To embrace as your love and life or whatever your highest priority, is common among mankind. Men have religious trends. Idolatry, the word idolatry states that explicitly. Men have religious trends. Sorcery, which is obviously a more evil, insidious type of idolatry, used to appeal or fake other people out in regards to something being genuine that they represent in idolatry. Enmities, that's hostilities. Conflicts, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, cliques, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Things like this. It's not the whole list. Of which I forewarn you, just I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This was written to believers. You do not deal with these appropriately with rebound and otherwise adjust your life to not let them rule your life, then it will cost you SG3. That's your inheritance. Doesn't say you're not going to go to heaven. The legalists like to throw these out and say, man, I'm seeing my change. If you're a drunkard, you're not going to get in the kingdom. It doesn't say you're not going to get in the kingdom. You're not going to inherit. Ishmael was allowed to walk in the house. Didn't mean he was going to inherit it. He's still part of the family. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty that every literally immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. That statement isn't an idolater in addition to that. It's a statement of parallel that this is what they let run their life, their SCA activities in this vein. They are idolaters. Who is an idolater? See. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, you let it run unbridled. That becomes your God, rather than letting doctrine be your God. Let's see. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body. How do you do that? Isolation, sin nature, rebound. When you engage in personal sin, it causes temporal death, operational death. Then that means you got to kill your SCA position of rulership at that point in time. And it is pictured like you're putting it back on the cross and nailing it to the cross again, see, even though it's already been taken care of already. So that's the idea. Put to death the members of your earthly body. Doesn't mean you literally kill yourself. It's not a verse suggesting suicide. But to its salivations, to its lust, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. That verse is a little bit clearer. These all amount to idolatry, see, because you're letting them rule your life. Fornication is habitual as immorality. You moved in with somebody, and it's obvious it's habitual. Oh, no, I'm just sleeping on the couch. I've heard that one. Yeah, right. So, to know these things, to put these things together, is a necessity to see clearly the issues at hand in regards to what constitutes false worship and true worship. If you're letting your SCA rule your life, it governs your life, you're not isolating it through rebound, and otherwise pursuing Bible doctrine and seeking to apply it in your life under sound teaching, then obviously to that degree, you are pursuing a form of idolatry in principle, and the graven image is that which is been conjured up in your own thinking through your SCA sometimes. So, you know, how many Christians know that? How many Christians even accept the doctrine of the SCA? I've had people throw their trash at me on the internet over it. I mean, believers. Sin's like a disease. I've heard that one before. Well, you didn't hear it enough. You didn't hear it clearly. You must have been under your SCA when you heard it because you're rejecting it. No. D, pseudo-worship. False worship. Use the term pseudo because it has a facade of acknowledging God. Pseudo-worship is bound by the traditions and the human viewpoint of men. Again, Matthew 15:9 that we saw last class. When you insert that which is not biblically dictated as obligatory or being God's will in the matter, as being necessary to worship, then you have implemented a form of traditions of men, your human viewpoint. And when you do that, the end result is you will compromise, contradict, or skewer doctrine in some other area. That's just the way it works. Again, but in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines to precepts of men. In Mark 7:7, parallel. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Verse 8. See. This doctrine explains clearly why we do what we do. Why we approach our assembly in the fashion that we do. And our church operates the way it operates. Something that's not clear, you pray about it, you wait, and you see how God opens and closes doors, and you use it, and you use doctrine to check it off, whether it's the right thing to do or not, see, if it's not otherwise clearly delineated in the Scripture for the church to operate. So, because we don't want to allow traditions of men to infect us, let traditions of men enter into our local assembly is one of the first steps to Fundiesville in regards to our operation. That's the way it is. So, pseudo worship, you will find in their organized approach of what they represent as worshiping God. You'll find in there traditions of men in some form or fashion that's been implemented into their service, their activities, etc., etc. The other form of human viewpoint will rule the day. And that means that they are trashing doctrine somewhere else in order to uphold their little sacred cows otherwise. E, God warned Israel that he was to be the only object or person, if you will, of worship, or face the consequences. A warning that obviously Christians ought to take heed of. Take heed in regards to their own lives. Exodus 20. Three through five, under the commandments, the Ten Commandments. One of the issues underscored in this regards. You shall have no other gods before me. God is the only God of the universe, the Godhead. You shall not make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the waters of the earth. You are not to, even in the idol form, to create something of your imagined God. You shall not worship them or serve them. Worshiping and serving go hand in hand. What you will worship, you will serve. You worship football? Well, if it's the Browns, but anyway, you pick it. You have people like that. You got to keep these things in balance, etc. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, sanctified jealousy. God is the creator. He has a right to zealously defend his person in regards to his reputation and what he stands for in all aspects, in his veracity and his other attributes and essence. And he is the only God of the universe. And therefore, he is the only legitimate thing that exists that should demand one's complete and total obeisance and acknowledgement in such way. That's what it means to be a jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. His jealousy is manifested as he comes down with wrath and divine discipline for those who will not otherwise obey this commandment. And it will come upon their kids, which is generally the rule of thumb as parents pass down to their progeny their own beliefs, etc., etc. And kids pick it up and carry it on to their own families. You can always break the chain, but the general rule of thumb, general practices, as I've described it, Exodus 34:14. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, he named himself Jealous, is a jealous God. Your pastor sometimes seems to come off fairly stern or overbearing in regards to overprotective in regards to sheep. Well, you can see why. I figure they belong to God, and I'm here to represent God. Deuteronomy 5, 8 and 9. And the warning is, if you don't, I'll come down with you with a ton of bricks, basically. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters underneath the earth. Nothing. Nothing that's visible to the naked eye that one might imitate in regards to what they want to set up as their little god in life, their sacred cow, as we would say. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, again, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children, and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You are hereby warned. You go off. And of course, chapter 28 gives you a list of exactly how he tightens the screws on them nationally in that respect. 6:13. Watch yourselves, verse 12, unless you forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 13, you shall fear only the Lord. That's righteous fear. And the only kind of fear we're allowed to have is righteous fear. That's a fear of God. That's not sinful. Your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. All that you do, promise, etc., should have with it, if you will, the seal of God's acknowledgement in your mind, your thinking. God hears you. God knows the promise you made. And that's the kind of integrity one is to exercise in dealing with other people in that sense. 8:19. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God, denoting the volitional choice, free will choice of those men before him, that any time they can choose to leave God. He's not going to stop them from doing that. But if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them, worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish by the end result of sin unto death. It's not arrested. That's the way you exit the world. You don't glorify God. And obviously on a national level, we're looking at fifth cycle discipline, national dispersion, and other aspects that are involved. But the principle obviously can hit home on a very personal level also. Exodus 11:16-17. Beware, unless your hearts be deceived, you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. All of a sudden, a job becomes more important than Bible class. Pursuit of a spouse becomes more important than Bible class. You know, things of this nature. That's your God. That becomes your God, see. You've been put on notice to stay on guard, to guard yourself in that respect. Beware lest your hearts be deceived. You're being deceived by your sin nature. See? And you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 17, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And He will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. He'll create droughts for the nation itself as a whole, as a form of national discipline. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Deuteronomy 30. The choice is there. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity in regards to the Jews, the Exodus, and the conquest. And that I command you today to love your God, the Lord your God, this divine love, with all your heart, soul, and mind, see. Give him your all. He's first. Everything else is second or less. God is first. Wonder why people can accomplish the things they do in their Christian lives, to walk away from relationships and other things. This is why. They put God first. Before anything else. To walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments
that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them.
You start rejecting doctrine, disobeying certain doctrines, etc. That is an indication of your heart turning away. And you are now pursuing something out there that Satan offers in the cosmos and an alternative to God and Bible doctrine. And when you do that, you're putting yourself on the wrong side of God. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Verse 18, you will not prolong your days in land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. 2 Chronicles 7, 19 through 22. If you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, you shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Then I will uproot you from my land. I'll kick you out. Yeah, you won't have a place called home. You'll find yourself living in the forest like in the days of World War II. There's a pretty cool movie out called Defiance. It has Daniel Craig. I like him. If he's not James Bond, he's cool anyway. And it's the Jews running from the Nazis. It's a pretty good movie. It kind of gives you a taste of the suffering that they've undergone because they turned to idolatry, see. And their system of idolatry was through religiosity and legalism. But they weren't making idols in Jesus' time. He kept saying, oh, why are you involved in idolatry for? So all these things. But anyway. Besides that, Daniel Craig's a badass. All right, so here. Sorry. I'll uproot you from my land which I have given you, in this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Be like removing the lampstand for us on our end, the church. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And that's the attitude of what happened to the Jews. And hence the anti-Semitism that's arisen from that, etc., etc. And they will say, because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, verse 22, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. And then compare 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, there's a demon behind every idol. There's no idol with substance. 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. So there's one God, and whenever you turn and you forsake doctrine, you create a vacuum. You're going to fill that void with a form of idolatry. You're creating some form of idol to go after rather than Bible doctrine and God in your worship, your performance of worship and service in that respect. All right, you guys have a good holiday, and we'll see you a week from this evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.